So this is our third week of looking at the early chapters in Leviticus and the light, encouraging topic of sacrifices and the sacrificial system that Israel had as they were starting to figure out what does it mean to be a nation that's being formed. Like, they've been in generations of slavery and they've come into freedom and they're trying to figure out what that looks like. And the first 2 weeks, we talked at length about the fact that sacrifices, this whole burning things on an altar, that was the only way the ancient Near Eastern people could even conceive of relating to the divine. And so Yahweh, Israel's God, met them in a way they could understand, and he offered them this system of sacrifices. You can go back to the first couple of messages if you want to think or consider more about that. But today, we're getting into the third variation of sacrifices within this system that got set up. It's found in Leviticus 3, and like the first kind of offering, this kind of reads more like a butcher's manual than anything that we would conceive of as instructions for a worship gathering. And no, we are not going to do an object lesson. But let's take time to read Leviticus 3 before we consider some implications of it. And more specifically, before we get to consider how Jesus embodied some of what this sacrifice was meant to communicate to the ancient people. So let's read Leviticus 3. It should come on the screen for us. If you present an animal from the herd as a peace offering to the Lord, it may be a male or a female, but it must have no defects. Lay your hand on the animal's head and slaughter it at the entrance of the tabernacle. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, will splatter its blood against all sides of the altar. The priests must present part of this peace offering as a special gift to the Lord. This includes all the fat around the internal organs, the two kidneys, and the fat around them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver. These must be removed with the kidneys, and Aaron's sons will burn them on top of the burnt offering on the wood burning on the altar. It is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If you present an animal from the flock as a peace offering to the Lord, it may be male or female, but it must have no defects. If you present a sheep offering, if you present a sheep as your offering, bring it to the Lord. Lay your hand on its head and slaughter it in front of the tabernacle. Aaron's sons will then splatter the sheep's blood against all sides of the altar. The priest must then present the fat of this peace offering as a special gift to the Lord. This includes the fat of the broad tail cut off near the backbone, all the fat around the internal organs, the two kidneys, and the fat around them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver. These must be removed with the kidneys, and the priest will burn them on the altar. It is a special gift of food presented to the Lord. If you present a goat as your offering, bring it to the Lord. Lay your hands on its head and slaughter it in front of the tabernacle. Aaron's sons will then splatter the goat's blood against all sides of the altar. The priest must present part of this offering as a special gift to the Lord. This includes all the fat around the internal organs, the two kidneys, and the fat around them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver. These must be removed with the kidneys, and the priest will burn them on the altar. It is a special gift of food, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. All the fat belongs to the Lord. You must never eat any fat or blood. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation wherever you live. Amen. So what is this offering? We'll get into that. Let's start with what this offering is. The translation I just read said peace, but different translations use different words for this offering. Just out of curiosity, does somebody have something other than peace? Fellowship, anything else? Some translations use the term well-being. Different translations use something different. The reason it's hard to figure, there's different translations, is not because it's clear, but people debate what word to use. It's because it's really unclear. The root Hebrew word that is built out to describe this offering has a variety of uses, and it makes it hard to clearly understand this word. One commentator said, all translations of this word are, quote, at best educated guesses. Ultimately, though, the translation of the word is less important than what's happening when the offering is given. And again, another commentator helps us understand it. He said, the peace or well-being or fellowship offering, wherever and whenever it is offered to God, is an occasion of great rejoicing. It's a ritual that enacts and concretizes, like makes solid, the donor's delight in being able to draw near to the presence of God. This is people coming to a God who has already come to them with delight and joy. The whole thing starts with if you present an animal. This is not a command. This is, hey, God's come to you. And when you want to give thanks, when you want to celebrate that, when you want to honor that, here's how you do it. It's an invitation, an opening saying, when you respond, here's how you respond. So what happens? We've already kind of talked about that. An animal from the herd or the flock or the goats with no defect is brought. We talked a little bit about that a couple weeks ago, that offerings were not supposed to be scraps of what was left or haphazardly selected and brought. This is a priority gift that's reflected in the quality of the offering. So this animal is brought. Hand is laid on its head, and then it is killed. Parts of it are burned, as it says, as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But I think what's really interesting is we don't know what happens to the rest of the animal just based on what we've read so far. It's in Leviticus 7 that we find out more about these peace or well-being offerings. So let me read from Leviticus 7. I'm going to read from 11 to 17 and then pick it up at verse 28. These are the instructions regarding the different kinds of peace offerings that may be presented to the Lord. If you present your peace offering as an expression of thanksgiving, the usual animal sacrifice must be accompanied by various kinds of bread made without yeast, thin cakes mixed with olive oil, wafers spread with oil, and cakes made of choice flour mixed with olive oil. This peace offering of thanksgiving must also be accompanied by loaves of bread made with yeast. One of each kind of bread must be presented as a gift to the Lord. It will then belong to the priest who splatters the blood of the peace offering against the altar. The meat of the peace offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the same day it is offered. None of it may be saved for the next morning. If you bring an offering to fulfill a vow or as a voluntary offering, the meat must be eaten on the same day the sacrifice is offered, but whatever is left over may be eaten on the second day. Any meat left over until the third day must be completely burned up. Verse 28. Then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you present a peace offering to the Lord, bring part of it as a gift to the Lord. Present it, just going to back that up there, bring part of it as a gift to the Lord. Present it to the Lord with your own hands as a special gift to the Lord. Bring the fat of the animal together with the breast and lift up the breast as a special offering to the Lord. Then the priest will burn the fat on the altar, but the breast will belong to Aaron and his descendants. Give the right thigh of your peace offering to the priest as a gift. The right thigh must always be given to the priest who offers the blood and fat of the peace offering. For I have reserved the breast of the special offering and the right thigh of the sacred offering for the priests. It is the permanent right of Aaron and his descendants to share in the peace offerings brought by the people of Israel. This is their rightful share. So what's going on here? The meat of the offering, it's eaten by the people who bring the offering. They bring it, they offer some of it on the altar, the rest of it, they enjoy. This offering is something, and keep in mind, and they bring bread. This becomes a feast for the people who come to God with thanksgiving. It's a worship feast with God and with each other. If somebody brings a whole cow, it's not just going to be them that are eating it that day, it's going to be them and all of the people that they invite to come with them. This is a big barbecue. This is coming to God with thanksgiving and then sitting down together with bread and meat and enjoying this feast with a special portion of it going to the priests. This peace or well-being or fellowship offering is an act of coming to God, drawing near to God with delight. And in coming to God, the people are invited into communion together, into community, feasting together. It's an expression of being together with both God and each other. I love this because it's such a beautiful picture of what God does in Christ. He comes to us and invites us to come to him. And as we come to the one who has already come to us, we find that we come together in community, fellowship, relationship, a shared table where we receive and share in this life of God together. It's such an integral part of the life of the community of God that it was built into the ancient sacrifices, pointing forward to what was going to happen in Christ, which points forward to the life we have together today. Let me back up just a little bit and consider one other thing. We've looked at three offerings so far. Do you remember what the first offering was? Burnt offering, yep. What was the second one? The grain offering, yeah. And then you have this peace or fellowship or well-being offering. The burnt offering instructions say, when you come. The grain offering, this is offering of thanksgiving and remembrance. It comes through God. It points forward to Jesus, the bread of life. But it starts with a when you come. This peace, this fellowship, well-being offering, it's if you bring this. When or if you come. All three of these first three sacrifices are a response to God coming to them. You know, you've got these people who are coming out of slavery. They're trying to figure out what it means to be a people. God shows up in their midst, pursuing them, inviting them into a relationship. And this whole thing so far is a response to God's initiation and generosity. It's not a demand of God, but a response to God that's rooted in their culture and their world. These sacrifices seem barbaric to us, but this is all they could conceive of in terms of how to relate to God. So God met them there and invited them to come as they were in their world. But it all starts with God showing up and being present with them. Saying, when you come, if you come, there's this invitation to just respond. There are two other sacrifices that we're going to look at next week. They're sin offerings and then guilt or reparation offerings. Those things are coming, but before God even touches on those, it's just a, I'm here, come. Be with me. Be with me and with each other. You know, God's concerned about the road that we will walk in relationship with God and each other. How we live is not irrelevant, but this first concern is that we would simply come. Even within the sacrificial system, checking off the boxes or obeying the law and making sure that we come back to God in the right way when we mess things up, like that's not the first and primary ways that humanity was to relate to God. The starting point was this gracious welcome to be responded to with joy and thanksgiving. This is the invitation of God that is clearly seen in Jesus. Yes, God's concerned about how we live. We will talk about that. God's concerned about how we live with him and with each other. But the starting place is to come to the God who has already come to us. And then we will work that stuff out. Think of some of these New Testament passages that talk about how Jesus comes to us. 1 John 4. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now, a few verses later, it says, we love each other because he first loved us. That's getting into, okay, so how does this play itself out? What's the implication? How do our lives change? But it starts with God has come to us, and we love because he loved us. Hebrews 13 starts with, therefore, and it uses the sacrificial language, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. We respond to the Jesus who has come to us, the sacrifice of praise. Oh, and then it says, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. So you get to the, here's how your life needs to change, but it starts with coming to the God who has come to us. Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But it doesn't end there. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It does get to the, you're going to learn how to live well in the world, but it starts with, come, be with me. I was thinking about this when I thought about the prodigal son story. The prodigal son is convinced that the first thing he has to do is repent and then beg to just be a servant again because he's messed up against his father. When the prodigal son comes back and the father runs to him, the speech that the prodigal son has prepared, it functionally is trying to offer sin and reparation offerings. You know, I've messed up. I've done horrible things. I'm not worthy of becoming your servant. He's just talking about his unworthiness. He just wants to be a servant again. But the father cuts him off and said, okay, the well-being offering, this Thanksgiving, this time of rejoicing together, that's got to come first. He throws the party. He kills the calf. Symbolic, but maybe. The father and son, what we sometimes forget in that story is they're going to have to figure out what life looks like now that the son's home. But before they get to that, it's the party. It's the celebration. It's let's eat together. The sad part in the prodigal son story is that the second son misses out on the party because he's too focused on what functionally is the sin offering. He shouldn't get that. He's messed up. He's got to make it, and he misses out on the celebration. We're going to get to figuring out the rest of it. That's not irrelevant to God. But it starts with the knowledge that God is pursuing you. He's pursuing us. He is near to you. He is near to us, and he invites us to come as we are, to come with joy and thanksgiving into his love and enjoy that feast together. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful that these sacrifices, when we pause and take a step back, they give us a really beautiful glimpse into your heart, a heart that pursues us, a heart that invites us to come and to come together to enjoy the bounty of the table that you set for us, that we join you in setting. God, I don't know what people are carrying today. I don't know what the burdens are, but may they find in you a sense of rest and peace and joy. And God, maybe what they need today is literally a good meal. God, thank you that you invite us to come together and enjoy you. May our first posture always be thanksgiving, praise, joy, and from that place of deep connection with you, would you begin to do your work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.